Welcome to church this morning. I am so glad that you are here. I'm so glad that we get to do this with you today. As we've already said, Pastor Paul is in Ohio for Vance's graduation, so he's up there with family getting to celebrate with them. So we're praying that they have an amazing time and a safe trip home. So that means you get me today. I cherish these moments. I'm very thankful when I get to do these. So we're going to have fun with this. I'm going to do my best to keep this microphone near my mouth because I know I'm not very loud, right? I'm going to do my best. I told the sound team, I said, put a slide up in the back that says, pick the mic up if it ever starts getting too low. I don't know. All right, so we're going to open in prayer. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for these opportunities. Thank you for breath in our lungs and worship in our hearts, God. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that we get to do this. Thank you that we get to celebrate with our friends, with our family, and that you use us to reach the community that we're in. I pray that I would get out of the way, that your words would be spoken today. I pray that ears and hearts would be open to hear what you would have to say. In your name, amen. So today I'm just going to kind of jump into some things. I want to talk about two different historical things that have happened. And some of this is going to be aimed kind of more specifically at the graduates. Others are going to be towards the parents. This is fun because I know the cameraman's got to be like ready, right? So I don't know, but this is fun. It's always fun. It's always fun. Okay, so we're going to jump in. And I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory before we get into the scripture. So the first scripture we're going to look at is 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you want to go ahead and get there, that's cool, so you're ready. All right, so this is David. So Samuel has been told that King Saul's not going to be the king anymore, that he's supposed to go and anoint the next king. So Samuel's like, all right, let's do this. He says, this is what you're going to do is you're going to go to Bethlehem, you're going to find Jesse, and you're going to anoint one of his sons. He says, okay, cool. So he goes, he gets with Jesse, and he's like, all right, let me see your boys. So Jesse just kind of parades each of his boys through. Seven brothers, just one by one, and God's telling Samuel, that's not it. That's not him. Keep it moving. Nope, not him either. Seven brothers pass. Samuel's like, okay, it's none of these. What do we do now? And God's like, there's still one left. So Samuel says, hey, Jesse, do you have any more children? And he's like, well, I have like the youngest, but he's out in the field. He's tending the sheep. Like, I didn't bring him in. And he said, well, go get him. He goes and gets him, brings him before him, and God's like, that's the one. That's who's going to be the next king. Anoint him. Samuel anoints David the next king. The power of God falls on David powerfully in that moment. So now what we're going to do is we're going to jump forward. Just so you have the background, we're going to move forward and we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to 40. Okay? You know the story, David and Goliath. Goliath's out there, the Philistine army's looking at God's people, and they send out one champion. The champion is talking smack. He's like, you send out one person. Whoever wins, that nation gets to take over. Now, Goliath is close to 9 feet tall, has been training his entire life to be a warrior, and most of the Israelites are shaking in their boots, right? They're nervous. They don't want to go out there, so they haven't been sending anybody. Well, David goes to bring some supplies to his brothers, and he hears this Philistine talking mad junk, and he's like, nah, why would you let this man do this? He's like, nah, this ain't going to stand. I'm going to go talk to King Saul. I'm going to take this guy out. Right? So, verse 32, it says, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine, Saul. And Saul said to David, well, go, and the Lord be with you. Then it says, Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. With his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now, 99% of you know the rest of this story, right? He goes charging out there at the Philistine, slings that stone, sinks it right in the forehead. Goliath drops. David goes over with a sword, chops his head off. Victory, right? Victory. But I want to point some things out right here about David. And this isn't just for the graduates. Everybody can get something out of this, but I want graduates to pay attention, okay? One of the first things I want you to understand about David is David knew the tool and the weapon that he had in his hand. He was familiar with it. He had used it time and time again. It was not something that this was the first day he picked it up. This was something that he had used pretty consistently while he was tending the sheep. Now, tending sheep is not a glamorous job. It's not going to be on the Forbes list. It's not one that you're like, your kid's going to be like, hey, I graduated. I think I'm going into the very awesome career of just sheep tending. You'd be like, okay. Especially back in those days, it wasn't a very high class job. You weren't very high on the social totem pole when you did this. That's why the youngest David was sent out there to do it. Nobody else wanted to do it. But understand this, that is where David trained and learned his tools. In the mundane, in the normal everyday, that's where he learned to use the tools that God was then calling him to use to save his people. Do not take for granted your everyday. What you do in the everyday is training for what you're going to do when you're called somewhere else. And understand, where you are now, you are called there. You are not called somewhere to just, well, this is like second best. This is a rest stop. I'm going to sit here and do nothing, maybe sleep the whole time. No, you are called where you are for a reason. Okay? You're not a placeholder. You're not some background character. You are called where you are to be God where you are. Whatever tools you have in your hands, whatever skill set God has given you, use it. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm just saving it up for the big stage. Well, what stage are you on now? Are those people less significant than the people at the big stage? Does God love those people you're around now less than he loves the position that you're going to be in? No. And does God look and see, hey, how are you stewarding your gifts I have for you now? Because what you do in training, what you do in practice, you do in the game. If you're not willing to practice the technique, the fundamental, you're going to freeze up or you're not going to be able to do it when time comes. There is big, big importance in the training. Big, big importance in the mundane, the everyday thing. Big, big importance in doing what you've been called to do well. David also knew his responsibility and where he was. He knew, when I'm tending the sheep's lives depend on me. Right? That's what he knew. He didn't get bored with it. He didn't go and say, I'm the next king, so these sheep are just, y'all are kind of lame. I don't care about you sheep anymore. I'm called to be a king, guys. Like, I'm going to be the next king. This is below me. I'm not going to do these sheep. This is dumb. Yeah, like, dad, send somebody else out. I'm the next king. Come on. Y'all better get used to serving me. David still tended sheep, which tells you a lot about David. Tells you a lot about what David had up here. Tells you a lot about how well David knew God and where God put him. Listen, to the sheep, what David was doing was not mundane. to the people that you serve on the day to day, your service is not mundane. It is significant. It is important. Because you interact with people that other people might never talk to. You might be the opportunity that God is waiting to give that person. Don't begrudge the sheep because you want to lead something bigger. Even though you're anointed for it, don't begrudge the sheep. Do your job and do it well. Take the time to learn. Next, David knew who he was and who God is. Those are very, very important things. So when King Saul said, hey, David, look, you're too young. You're too small to do this. You're going up against this 9-foot-tall killing machine. David didn't go, oh, well, yeah, never mind. Now you think about it. That's a big dude. No, he saw how big his God was. And he's like, okay, like, I've taken out the lion. I've taken out a bear. This guy's going to be just like them. Whenever something evil is trying to come take what I'm in charge of, God's going to help me through it. So he knew how big God was. He knew that God was so much bigger than that giant. And David knew what God had done in the past. One of the first things he tells Saul is he testifies of what God has done in his life. He said, when the lion came to try to take the sheep, God helped me, and he delivered that into my hands. When that bear came to take the sheep, God helped me, and we took out that bear. Now, this Philistine that's coming to take God's people, why would it be any different? God has never failed me. He's never proven himself untrustworthy. Why do we not trust? The single most trustworthy, like, thing in existence, we doubt. When he's never given you a reason to. There's never, ever, ever in the history of existence been a time where God was like, oh, my bad. Yeah, I'm sorry about that, guys. Never. Never. Yet we tend to look at it and go, I don't know. I don't know. David knew where to put his faith. David knew. David also did not try to fight in Saul's armor, which is important because David knew who he was. He knew what he trained with. He knew what he was capable of. Now, hear me, young people. There will be people in your life, good-hearted people, these people are not the enemy, these people are not bad, that will say, hey, this is what you need to be equipped with. Here, wear what I have. Use what I have. They're not bad people. These people want to protect you and try to keep you as safe as possible. But if you have not trained with their weapons, if that is not your armor to wear in the battle you're called to, you will not be able to fight well. Use what God has given you. Train with what you have, because the day comes when battle knocks on your door. And if you have not trained and you are not used to your weapon or your tool, you're going to be in a much worse place than you could be. Understand that. David did not try to be someone else. David did not try to be who they wanted him to be. David had confidence in who he was. I am David, son of Jesse, appointed by God to be where I am now. I'm a shepherd, and these tools have saved me. And with God in my back, these tools are going to save us again. He knew who he was. He had confidence. So David took his tools, and he went to work. Now, students, you have tools, and you got work to do. Now, I'm not saying that you need to strive and try to make God happy. And if you work real hard, God will give you a gold star. That's not what I'm saying. God is proud of you, and he loves you. But he has given you a job. He has given you a responsibility. He said, I love you so much, and you are mine. Now be a part of the family business. I trust you enough to carry my name and my light where you go. Do it well. Do it well. Don't pick and choose who you think can have it and who can't have it. I'm very glad no one was picking and choosing when I heard about it. I'm glad that no one's picking and choosing if you got to hear about God or not, because you did. Now, we have a responsibility with the information we've been given, and we have a command from Jesus to share that with the world. He did not suggest it. He didn't say, well, you know, on those days when you wake up and you're just feeling real good, how about you maybe just go pop in and talk to somebody? He said, go, do it. Go do it. I did it for you, now you go do it. So he said, listen, your selflessness will begin to change your perspective and your attitude. It's very, very easy to be angry when you're just self-focused. You're just like, I don't even like this outfit. I'm standing up here. I'm fat and I need to lose weight. But when I start to look out and say, hey, how can I help you? Then I'm more concerned about somebody else. And I'm equipped to help. Even in a weird outfit and being fat. Like, I'm still equipped to help. I'm not saying God told me to be fat. He didn't tell me to be fat. That's my own problem. But I'm saying, like, you're equipped to help other people. And look, my dad always said this joke, so this is a dad joke. When you are self-focused and looking down, all you see is defeat. That divided the room, and it's okay. When you begin to look out at other people and you don't care so much, well, like, God's got me. I know he's got me. Has he let me down? Nope. Then he's got me. So how can I be hands and feet to the people I need to go be hands and feet to? Two of the tools that you are default given, prayer and scripture. Two tools. Learn your tools. Practice with your tools. Use your tools. You will gain great strength from those tools. And the more that you are comfortable with those tools, when you go into battle, you'll know how to use them. Because those two tools will outlast any man-made tool ever made. Those tools are the things that cut through. Hey, Mark. Those tools are the tools that will cut through any kind of spiritual darkness that's coming at you. Those tools are the tools that will recenter your focus on God, because that is the single most important thing. Where did the tools come from? They came from him. The more I know him, the more he's going to help me learn how to use them. The better that I am with it, the more skilled I am with what I have in my hands, the better that I am. Again, David did not pick up that sling for the first time when he was walking out to Goliath. If the only time you pick up the Bible is when you're in a rough spot, please keep picking it up. But pick it up on the good days. Pick it up on the boring days. Pick it up on the fun days. Pick it up on the days where you're like, I don't have time for this. Pick it up. Talk to God. Speak with God. You want a stronger relationship with God? Talk to him. It's impossible for me to have a great relationship with somebody if I never talk to them. If I'm never listening when they call me. Build this relationship. This is one of the greatest tools you will have, is your relationship with God, because he's the one that knows it. He's the one that's telling you what to do. Ask him. Be selfless. God will nudge you throughout the day in areas that he wants you to do something. Could be just having a conversation with somebody. Could be buying somebody's meal. Could be anything. Could be anything at all. Listen, we're God's hands and feet on the earth. We're his tools. Now, God does not need a tool belt with 800 hammers on it. Just telling you the truth. Sometimes he needs, you know, an impact driver. Somebody that's like, let's get this job done, right? Sometimes he needs a chisel. Sometimes he needs, like, all the different tools were created for different specific purposes. And if we believe that we are his hands and feet and the tools he uses, do not get stuck comparing your usefulness to someone else's usefulness in your head. Because if we're driving nails and I take my impact gun and I start beating it down on the nail, be like, that's dumb. Yeah, that impact is like, why can't I hammer this nail in? You weren't made to do that. But that hammer can't drive in, you know, a 2.5-inch lag screw. I mean, if you hit hard enough, maybe. But like, they're designed for specific purposes. You were designed for specific purposes in specific situations. And when God calls your name and says, hey, today, I need that tool, we are supposed to be ready. That's all he needs. Yes. Where am I being used today? What am I doing today? Am I going to be open and available? Or is my battery going to be dead and he can't use me? Stay charged up. Be ready. God doesn't need 40,000 Seth Austins. He needs you. It's important. And here's the thing. If we fail, which we will, we all do, that's where God says, look, I love you enough, and I have grace and mercy. And I will cover that. And tomorrow when you wake up, another opportunity. That is the magnitude of his love, is even when we don't tend to do it right, he says, I love you enough, let's try again. Here's another opportunity. Here's another opportunity. Here's another opportunity. If you're breathing, you still have an assignment. You still have things to do. Students, know your tools. Get to know them well. Now we're going to jump over into the New Testament, into another scripture. And this one is going to be a little more universal for everybody. We're going to be in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. All of you have heard these stories, but I want to dig into them. All right, John 6, 1 through 13. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up onto a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, one of his disciples, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." This is a crazy number. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, about 5,000 men. Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks, distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves and fish left over from those who had eaten. Now, this is a very incredible miracle, just in and of itself. But I want to focus on the little boy. But before we focus on the little boy, I want to think of his mom. Because somebody packed his lunch that day. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. But I have a wife, and she's a mom. It's not always the easiest job. It's not the most glamorous job. Getting up, getting the house cleaned, making sure everything's going to function right. All my sons, he's going to go listen to this man speak. I need to make him a lunch so he's not hungry when he gets there. All these things. And it's done out of love. Now, that mother had no clue that mundane job of packing my son's lunch, that the Son of God was going to lay hands on that. That history would be marked forever. Parents, do not take for granted what you do. Your service to your children, your calling to be a parent is massive. Even in the mundane, even in the everyday, that is where your child is learning. They're watching you. They're learning from you. I have a 2-year-old. He wants to copy everything. Parents, please do it well. You have little eyes watching. And just like with the grace that comes when we fail, God's grace covers us as parents. Don't let this frighten you, but let this inspire you. Be there for your kids. Pack them a lunch, because you never know what Jesus will do with that lunch. And something else about this little boy. The parents did a good job, because when approached and said, "Hey, can we have your food?" he didn't say, "Nah, that's mine. Good luck, guys." He didn't, "Nah, y'all go on, like, do something else." Also, he didn't bargain. He didn't say, "Okay, well, I have two fish. I'll give you one. I'll keep one. And you can have like two things of bread, and I'll keep my bread, because I still have to eat. And it is my food, right? It's mine. You can have that, right? Have fun." No. How he was raised, he gave all. We don't hear him second-guessing, questioning, fighting, arguing. He said, "Here, this is what I have." Might not be a lot. Even the disciples are like, "Yeah, this is not a lot. We might be able to eat half a scale. I don't know, guys." But here we go, right? They presented it to God. So we see the little boy giving his all. You are never too young to give everything you have. You are never too old to give everything you have. Your everything is never too little. Five small barley loaves, two small fish. 5,000 men, that doesn't count the women and the children. Jesus said, "Give me all you have. And then I will make it feed multitudes." Now catch this. It was not the disciples' responsibility to make the food stretch. It was not the little boy's responsibility to make the food stretch. That was the Lord, right? That was Jesus. Jesus says, "Look, when I ask you to do something, do it." Now catch what happens with the disciples. They've been there all day too. They're hungry. They're tired. And they're like, "Jesus, we got to do something. We're hungry. Okay, we have these fish here. What are we going to do with them?" And Jesus says, "All right, go continue serving." Now, the disciples could have been like, "What? Like, we're the 12 main dudes, right? We need to be fed and ready and filled so that we can go serve, right? So why don't you hook us up with some food first? Let us get the first couple pieces. We get our energy, and then we'll take the rest out." Jesus says, "Go and do." We don't really hear about the disciples eating first. They served first. Now catch this. I love this part. Because when everyone was done, Jesus said, "Hey, guys, go collect all the leftovers." 12 baskets full, 12 disciples. Jesus didn't say, "Here's a meal." Jesus said, "You keep serving, you keep doing what I'm asking you to do, you give me your obedience, I got a basket full for you. You're not hungry anymore. You will eat your full and then more. I will bless you above and beyond." Don't doubt him. Don't get insecure with it and be like, "Oh God, if I give this, I have nothing now." He said, "You give what I ask, and I give what you need." The God that asks and requires everything from us is the God that gave everything to you in the first place. So what he is asking from you, he has given you. All of it is his in the first place. So when he asks, we freely give. That is the obedience. That is one of the ultimate acts of faith in God, is when he says, "Hey, what do you have?" And we say, "My heart and my soul, And sometimes the enemy wants to come at you and say, that's all you have. Really? Why would he want that? Your broken, busted up soul and your beat down heart, like, really? And what's absolutely incredible is God shoves him out of the way and says, that's exactly what I want. That's what I want. Hand it to me. Let me hold it. I'm the one that made it. I'm the one that will repair it. I'm the one that will heal it. I'm the one that will supercharge it. Give God when he asks. Now, students, parents, I'm wrapping this up. Take your tools. Learn your tools. Strengthen your faith. How do you get stronger faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's one of your tools. Use your tool. Know how to use your tool. Get in a community of believers where you can be taught how to use your tool, how you can use it and learn how to use it in a place that's safe enough that's like, oh, I don't know if I used that right. That's cool. We'll walk you through it. We'll show you how to use it. Sometimes it might be a little painful, a little bit awkward, but that's cool. Get past that stage. Get around people that are cheering you on, not breaking you down. Be around people that are saying, hey, can we help you learn to do that a little bit better? Opposed to people that are like, you screwed that up. You don't even need to use that. Get around people that are following God as well. Then you continue to go in the same direction. People that when you start to lag back will go, oh, hold on. Let me get you. All right, come on. Yeah, I'm not going to let you fall out. I'm not going to let you get in the ditch and just spin out right there. Like, I got holy recovery gear. Let's do this, right? We're going. Know your tools. Be ready to use your tools. Don't always rely on someone else to use their tools. Don't look at a situation and go, man, I wish there was a professional here. Say, I know what I have and I know what I can do. God, is this what you want? All right, I'm doing it. That's it. Students, as you are stepping into the next stage of your life, these tools will help you drastically. Surround yourself with people that know how to use the tools and encourage you to use them. Learn your tools. Learn and understand what your yes means to God. Learn God's voice so that you know how to say yes, when to say yes, and what to do. If God is calling for you on his tool belt, be ready. Stay charged up. Stay sharp. Ready to be used. Okay? Because what you are doing now is training for tomorrow. And God's fully aware of it. God does not let any minute or moment pass for naught. Everything we have are opportunities. A chance to be the love that we experience for God and give that out to people. In a dying, dark, hurting world that needs it, we have it. And again, like I said, the more you pour out, the more he's going to fill you up. So don't hoard it. Use your tools. Know your tools. All right? I love you guys. And I'm so proud that you've graduated. And the next step of life's coming. And you're going to need these tools. Stay obedient. Stay sharp. Stay trained. Okay, I'm going to pray. Dear God, thank you that you have equipped us to do what you've called us to do. God, I pray that we would fall in love with our tools again. I pray that we would fall in love with prayer, that we would fall in love with Scripture, God, as you speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you would have us to do. Give us a willingness to do it and act on it, God. Thank you that we have the opportunity to say yes to you. Thank you that you cover us. Thank you that you've given us everything that you're calling us to give out. In your name, amen.